Let's go into the word right now. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you can turn with me quickly to John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8 verse 12. Let's just start somewhere today. We've started this journey a few weeks ago. What are we trying to investigate? We're trying to investigate the leading of the Spirit, what we've termed as the inward witness. You know, we've said over time that a lot of people do not understand how to acknowledge or recognize the leading of the Spirit, especially as definitely as believers. A lot of us believe that it's a very strange thing, and interestingly, you would find lots of believers who can boldly tell you to your face that they've never heard the voice of the Lord. And you know, it's very strange to hear such a thing, because we know our God is a speaking God, a talking God, and God wants to talk to His children. You know, so it's very strange when you find people say, you know, things like that. But, you know, on a very fundamental level, leading of the Spirit is one of those topics that a believer doesn't gain or does not claim to gain mastery over. What does that mean? It means that even at your 50th year in the ministry of Christ, the ministry of our Lord and Savior, you would need to still give yourself your attention to understanding and recognizing the leading of the Spirit. All the topics in the Christian faith would not or shouldn't really be taken with levity, or should not really be taken lackadaisically. And just like that as well, paying attention to the inward witness, we need to have that mindset as well as believers. There's something that there's certain things we need to give our hearts to and be able to draw that line between something is saying, God is saying. We're together. Something is saying. There are lots of people who have had several encounters, several experiences, and all they can say about those experiences is something is telling me somewhere inside, or whatever way they put it, right? But it's good for the believer to be able to know straight, clear cut, this is the voice of the Lord. Straight, clear cut, this is God. What is what God is saying to me, right? And it's very important that we don't tolerate superstitions in our beliefs. A lot of believers right now hear the voice of God by superstitious beliefs. What are superstitious beliefs? Let me just give examples. If your hand is scratching you, it means that money is coming. Money is coming one way or the other. Money will soon get to you one way or the other. If you hit your leg on the floor, you know, people just have very strange things. Or you begin to see people do things like, God, I want to know you are leading me to this brother. I want to know you are leading me to this organization. Let the first person I meet give me a very interesting smile. Right, the first person that smiles to me on the bus today is the one God has destined and ordained for me. Right, so you begin to have very interesting patterns and ways that people actually try to understand the leading of the Spirit. And over the past few weeks, we've tried to emphasize on the fact that the believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. So it means that God dwells in the believer. We've tried to lay a solid foundation as much as we could to just establish those facts. So it means that we will not be led by circumstances, right? We would have opportunities. We're going to have lots of opportunities. We're going to have diverse opportunities. But the question is, how do we draw the line between taking opportunities, taking job offers? You know, we hear people say things like, if I go to the airport and it's not open today, God doesn't want me to travel because God is saving me from a flight. Well, that's a narrative you can find in some part of the world, and what you call part of the world that will be termed as developing countries. Yeah, do you understand? There are lots of countries around the world, for instance, that you can't have a scenario of the airport just shutting down, and the only way you find out is when you get to the entrance. But you imagine people building their world around your circumstances, the environment you find yourself, you know, the activities that are influenced by the carelessness or the inactivity or the lack of governance, so to say, on lots of these conversations. So you apply for a job, you didn't get picked, you the first thing you say is that God is trying to prepare a bigger package for you. Well, you see, so you need to be able to know, what will God have me do part-time? Very important. So look at John chapter 8 carefully. Look at John 8:12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Look at what it says there. Carefully. Carefully. Look at what it says there. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Over the past few weeks, we've tried to pay attention to light and the world. And this teaching really will have its foundation in the writings of Moses, by extension the prophet. So we've taken our time to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and gone through what is written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and a couple more verses within Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Why do you think understanding Genesis is too important, really? Genesis really is the foundational book or foundational material for our Christian faith, so to say. Let me say that quite differently. Every other apostle and prophet after Moses, for instance, who wrote Genesis, will have Genesis as their Bible. Right? You know, I've said it over time that Jesus could not teach from Ephesians. Jesus could not teach from Revelations. Jesus could not teach from Galatians or Corinthians. Right? Jesus and the apostles will teach their immediate audience from the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Right, this is a quick recap. And so you would actually find that in the real sense, it's very important to know and understand what the background or the audience of Jesus would have read when he said certain things. So if Jesus comes and says, I'm the light of the world, really, that will not be new to them. Right? Because why? Because they have the background or the foundation of the scriptures. Right? So it's very important to actually know that. So in the real sense, it will mean that as a Bible student, you will pay attention to the writings of the scriptures and not really exhort any over the other. Let me say that quite differently. You know how a lot of believers in our day and our time, in our world right now, one of the easiest ways they get themselves are, to claim they understand the word of God in quotes is to relegate all the books between Genesis to Malachi and pay attention strictly to Matthew to Revelation under the guise of these are the New Testament books, these are Old Testament books. It's under the law, it's under the covenants, yeah? And we've done quite a number of teachings to make, you know, put clear disparity around those, you know, those terminologies and how they are used and ought to be used. And we said Jesus never referred to Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament books. He referred to those books as what the writings or the Word of God or the scriptures. Right? So it means that in the writings of the scriptures, we will lay the foundation for whatever we would understand between Matthew to Revelation. Right? So really, the background of Romans all the way to Revelation will be the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, with the intention to show you the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. Right? And the background of that really will be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the background of that really will be Genesis all the way of Joshua all the way to Malachi. You have the Psalms in the middle of that. The background of Joshua to Malachi will be the writings of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Right, and really the background of Genesis to Deuteronomy really will have its context within Genesis 1 to 3. Right, so Genesis 1 to 3 is a very important or very important chapters in the Christian, in the Bible study life of a believer. Right, so when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, it means your attention should go somewhere. Why? He's not talking from the blues. Light of the world, and he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are we together? It means that if Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, it means when you go back into Genesis chapter 1 and you see the narrative of light, world, darkness, it will be that really, that will be a foundation for whatever Jesus is teaching or talking about in John chapter 8 verse 12. Right, so John chapter 8 verse 12 will be a pilot text that will take you really back to the original script or what you call the scriptures, so that you will pay attention to the explanations that are written, or you will pay attention to what is being said there. Altogether, so we've come to understand that light in itself is a gift in Christ. So it means that when you receive Jesus Christ, what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? So, whosoever believes in him, who is the him? Christ Jesus. Believe in his work. What is his work? His name. What is his name? His reputation. What is his reputation? That which he has accomplished via, through, or by the resurrection. Did you get that? So, it means that when you receive Jesus into your life, you've received life. But I thought you were alive. So, it means that really there are two types of lives. Are we together? There will be the life that is without. There will be the life that is without the life of God. Did you see that? Right. So there is the life of God and there is life of man. All right. So life of man is what a man will have upon procreation by his parents. Life of God is what a man will have by believing. Right, in the work of the resurrection. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, what will the life of God be to man? The life of God to man will be the everlasting life that God has promised man, that man will now live in fulfillment of this upon what you call, when you call the last days and all those, well, like I would always say, when the last days, the what people call the end of the world and, you know, and all of those things. Right? But the fact remains that you must always understand that light is a gift. So it says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So you are guaranteed that upon following Jesus, you are out of darkness. That's a very audacious statement to make. Let me say that carefully. It means on account of following Jesus, you shall not. It means you are totally actually supposed to be out of the path of darkness. Right? So it means that when you talk about darkness in Genesis chapter 1, darkness will really speak about those who are not following Jesus. Right? So darkness upon the face of the deep, we talk about the mist of men, activities of men found in the chaos of life. Right? So what would that really be? To be men who are out of the life of God. That is why the solution to the darkness in Genesis 1, 2, 3 is actually God said, let there be light. Before you see God said, let there be light, he says, my spirit moved. Right? Right? The spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Right? So the spirit of God really is the life of God that God has supplied to man. Are we together? So light is a gift in Christ. Light is a gift gotten from following Christ. The very interesting fact you need to actually note as well is that that light that is a gift in Christ is Christ himself. I've explained that over the past few days, weeks. Right? So the light that is the light of Christ, or the light that in the real sense you've received as a believer because you are following Christ Jesus, is the light that is actually about Christ himself. So Christ is the light that God supplies to man. Right? Don't get it twisted, right? So light is the life that God supplies to man. Or Christ is the light, I mean the life that God supplies to man. Last week Sunday we saw John 14, 16. I'll pray the Father that he will give you another comforter who will abide with you, you know. And he now says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, right? I will come to you. So Christ is the comforter that brings life to man, right? So when Christ comes into man, Christ doesn't come with gift of light in his hand. The gift of light in his hand, if peradventure you want to understand the gift from that perspective, is Christ himself. So Christ himself is the gift that God gives upon the resurrection. So when you follow Jesus, that is, you are a believer in this context, what happens to you? You are one who has light. What else can we say about you? You shall not, upon account of what Jesus has said, yeah, trust him, you shall not walk in darkness. Altogether. So darkness is a chief characteristic of being alienated from God, right? Or being away from God. So it means that when God will talk, who is light, there will be no shadow of darkness. So the light of God quenches darkness with all the shadow. Did you see that? Right? So God is light. God is the gift of light that comes into man upon following Christ. Are we together? So James will now tell you every good and perfect gift. I'm recapping Sunday teaching. So every good and perfect gift from above. Now calls God the Father of light. So if God is the Father of light, it means that by extension, we are children of light. So there is not one believer that lacks the light of God. Are we together? So the question now becomes, why do we have people, you know, get themselves worked up on so many conversations that seem to be darkness infested? That question is actually a very loud question. But we need to actually study to understand what exactly is the reason why believers actually always say to themselves, I don't know why, I don't know what to do. I'm always confused, right? You'd realize to a very large extent that one of the major reasons why that is the case of lots of believers is the knowledge gap, what we call knowledge gap. Altogether, let me show you something quickly in Philemon chapter 1. Look at Philemon chapter 1 quickly. Right? So look at Philemon chapter 1 quickly. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Well, Philemon just has one chapter. I hope you know that. So I'm just saying Philemon verse 6. See what, you know, scripture says there. Look at verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee. Now, who's talking? Paul. Yep. Paul is writing unto who? Philemon. How do you know? Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. altogether, right? So this is Paul, Timothy, writing unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, so he now says verse 4, I thank my God. So when Paul is saying, I thank my God, what is he really saying? I thank my God for you, making mention of you always in my prayer. So when you listen to the prayer life of Paul, what will you find, or what will you find as predominant in the prayer life of Paul? Prayer for people. Mm-hmm. Right? So the predominant prayer you will find on the lips of Paul when he prays will be prayer that will have to do with other people. Look at it again. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. That is a human. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints. So how do we understand your love towards our Lord Jesus Christ? We understand it by seeing your love towards the saints, right? So how will Paul demonstrate his love towards Philemon? One of the ways is fundamentally, he will keep Philemon as a prayer point on his lip continuously. Are we together? So when you see Paul praying for Philemon, what do you see? You see a man who is showing his love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Altogether. So how is he showing his love towards our Lord Jesus Christ? In that he is showing or prioritizing the saints in the place of prayer. Are we together? Right? Anyways, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. Now, what is the prayer really about? Look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in where? In Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Right? So he says that the communication, now that word communication is the word that speaks about fellowship, the communion, the fellowship, right? So that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, right? So how will the communication of thy faith become more effectual? By acknowledging. So what is the prayer for? The prayer is that the communication of the faith might become effectual. How? By acknowledging. So it means that the prayer of Paul will not stop where Paul will pray, or the prayer of Paul will not stop at the point Paul stops his prayer. So for there to be effectiveness, for there to be an effectiveness, and the prayer of Paul will not stop where Paul is praying. But the second pass to what Paul's prayer will be about will be regarding a communicating, right, of thy faith that will make effectual by the acknowledging. Right? So what are you acknowledging? Acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Right? So the communication of thy faith that, so what's it really saying? The communication of that which you believe, of that which you have, of that which you've received upon account of God's faithfulness. Did you see that? Right? So that the communication of the gifts that you've received upon account of God's faithfulness, right, may become. So what is that gift that you've received upon account of God's faithfulness? Really, 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 truly, it's not far-fetched. Light. Right? So what is he saying? That the communication of thy light, or the communication of the light you've received by faith through God's faithfulness, or the communication of the light God has supplied to you by his faithfulness, right, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is where? In you. So it means that what you need for effectiveness fundamentally is found in you. Do you see that? So light already by default is found in you, right? But there is such a thing called prayer for the communication of that light, right? And that really will be found as a solution where we start seeing and acknowledging. Do you see that? You see, the word acknowledging is the word epignosis in the Greek. Now, it's a word that actually means comprehensive and precise and accurate knowledge, right? So it means that we are to be students of that light, of that faith, right? And in being students, we see an effectuality, or we see an effectual or effective light being communicated. Right, so is it possible to have light or to have the Spirit of God and not recognize? Yes, that's why Paul is saying, I pray that your communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging. So you can actually choose to willfully reject and stay away from, and you can actually choose to actually acknowledge, that is, give yourself so well and diligently to study. That is what you call comprehensive, so that you can attain rather comprehensive, precise, accurate, clear knowledge. Altogether. So if you don't recognize that light you have, it is as though you don't have the light. You see, there's a difference between a believer who has the light of God and another man who doesn't have the light of God. What is the difference? The difference is that he has the life of God. Yeah, are we together? But a believer who has the light of God, right, and actually can use that light to navigate the course of life, right, and but yet says he doesn't know what to do at every phase of his life. And an unbeliever who doesn't have the light of God, right, and is always saying, I don't know what to do at every phase of my life. What is the difference? Yeah, there's really no difference. So is there a fundamental difference? Yes. What is the fundamental difference? Both of them are separate people in that one is a believer, one is an unbeliever. The Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, he says, what has light got to do with darkness? Right? He will say, what has righteousness got to do with unrighteousness? Do you understand? So there's a separation by default by the light of God. So the light of God in a believer, it doesn't just end there. There would need to be a Paul that will be praying for a you so that you can actually communicate effectively by acknowledging. You see that, right? So for Paul as well, he will actually also have his own Paul praying for him so that there will be a communication that is effective by the acknowledging of Paul. Altogether. So if you don't recognize, it's as though you don't have it. So how is the Christian faith? You first receive. You recognize what you receive, then you give what you receive, or you function based on what you receive, or you share what you receive, or you bring to the forefront or the forefront of the eyes of men that which you received. You see, three stages, right? So everything about the Christian faith is not just done, right? You see, people have used that phrase, done, to actually, they've done a lot of things with their lives. Are we together, right? There is the finished work, there is the ongoing work. There is the unfinished that is ongoing. Yeah. So in the real sense, prayer is not finished. See, Paul, the mastermind behind what you call Pauline revelation, the mastermind behind the in Christ realities, he says, I pray for you, Philemon. See, you have something. Yeah, that in Christ realities you have. But I'm praying for you that there be a communication that will be effective by your recognizing, by your acknowledging. So you recognize by accurate, precise, clear knowledge. Altogether. So it means that your communication, whilst there's a Paul praying for your communication, it really means that by default, your sharing will be to the degree of your recognizing. Yeah. So it means that your understanding will be a cap, right, on the kind of things you will share or the kind of things you would exhibit. So three phases. One, you've received light. Two, you recognize you have light. Three, you put light to use. Are we together? Right? So knowledge will help the mind of a man to agree with the supernatural and spiritual ability in a man. Right? So look at it this way. If you receive the light of God and you don't recognize the life of God or the light of God, does that take away the light of God? No. What gives the light of God by default is one thing. Believe he that followeth me. John 8:12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness but shall have the light of life. Right? So what gives the light of life? Believing. If you like, don't. So it means that even the word following will be in more than one narrative. There will be following that is to believe, receive light. There will be following in the real sense that would involve taking into account what you've received to recognize what you call discipleship. Did you see that? Right, so Paul is saying that that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in Christ. It first tells you in you in Christ. Are we together? So you already have that. So it means that your knowledge will help your mind to agree with the supernatural and spiritual abilities in you. Let me say it clearly. Your knowledge doesn't give you the ability. Are we together? Yeah, your knowledge doesn't give you the ability. Your knowledge, the resurrection fact, the resurrection work already gives man the ability to do that. So the ability is already given by the Spirit. So the Spirit by default is the ability you have, right? So it means that you have light, that is life, that is the Spirit of God, that is God himself, that is Christ in you. All together. So what do you do next? You recognize. So what am I teaching you to do? To recognize. Before you join this meeting, did you have the Spirit? Yes, if you're a believer. Yeah, what am I teaching you to do? To recognize so that you would acknowledge, so that you can communicate, that is to share, so that we will see it reflect in your life, right? So God is light. There is an ability of light in my life. That means there's an ability for me to actually shine light in dark areas of life around me or chaos around me. Are we together? So his light, that is his spirit in my heart, is by default light to me. So the question now becomes, what do we need to do? You see, let me say this clearly. God doesn't need to increase the volume of his voice. Did you get that? I'll say that carefully. God doesn't need to increase the volume of his voice. God doesn't need to increase the volume of his voice. Right? So look at that carefully. I'll say that one more time. God doesn't need to increase the volume of his voice. The reason I'm saying it is because it's very important. Yeah? So God doesn't need to increase the volume of his voice. So what should the saint do? The saint just needs to give his attention to the voice of God. Or let me say it this way. The saint needs to give less attention into distraction. So you need to give into distraction less and give into attention more. Are we together? So it means you need to give your attention yet more to what? To the voice of God, so that you can recognize the voice of God. Right? So in paying attention to the voice of God, it means you are paying attention to the light of God. What are you doing? You are going to end up acknowledging, that is recognizing. So in God's light, what do we have in God's light? We have God's voice. We have God's word. Right? So when we come together as saints and we give direction to other saints and clarity as to what other saints need to do or can do at different, you know, crossroads in their life. You see, our coming together is not what gave each and everybody that does that the ability to do it. But rather, our coming together, right, just what makes us acknowledge more. Are we together? So in believing the gospel, we have the ability of the Spirit. That ability of the Spirit is independent of what? The church activities, the fellowship among saints, the reading your Bible, the praying. No, it's independent of that. You see, the ability of the Spirit is only and strictly dependent on what? Believing in the faithfulness of God and believing that which God supplies by what? His faithfulness. Altogether. So what does fellowship among saints for you do? Fellowship among saints for you just helps to sharpen. It helps to make you fine-tune. It helps to make you see how to recognize yet more. Right? And also remember, man will always be God's method on the earth. Altogether. So the reason for this series is not to give you an ability of the Spirit to recognize the leading of the Spirit. No. The series or the reason for this period really is for you to make sense of what you already have. To make sense of the fatherhood of God and the fact that God is your father and is the father of light. You are a child of light, that is, you have light. Right? So the believer that prays, God, give me your supernatural, God, endow me with your supernatural ability, is just praying in vain. Yeah, did you get that? Right? So he's praying with ignorance in vain. Nothing can be done about that. Right? So what should that believer pray about? That the communication of what I have be more effectual by as I am acknowledging. Right? So he will not just stop in prayer, but he will actually go into studying to actually acknowledge. So we don't pray to get ability. We pray from the ability, or we pray with an understanding of the ability we have so that we can be aware of what we have. Altogether. So a man can actually have something, and in having that thing, he doesn't know what to do with it. He's almost as good as he doesn't have it. So you can want to cut down a tree, for instance, and all you have is what you call the tool, the equipment called the axe, right? Can an axe cut down a tree? Yes. Should an axe be able to cut down a tree? Yes. But imagine if the axe is blunt. What do? You have to sharpen. What is sharpen? You have to allow an acknowledging, right? So in acknowledging, what are you doing? You are sharpening an expression, ability to express. You're not giving yourself the ability. You are sharpening your ability. You are actually, so acknowledging is to sharpen. So you are sharpening that axe so that you can use that axe to cut down that heavy tree. Right? Yeah. So in the real sense, it is not by sharpening that made you have the axe. No, you have the axe by default. Right? You will sharpen it, then after sharpening, you can cut down. That's what Paul is saying. That you will have the precise and accurate and comprehensive understanding of information. So it means really that your Christian faith is actually knowledge-based and information-based. I hope you take that with peace, right? You see, your Christian faith is actually a knowledge-based faith. It's about knowing. What do you know, right? Well, it's about having, yes, we know, but much more than having is the knowing. So you have to actually acknowledge, and you have to actually acknowledge by sharpening your axe. So in the real sense, you would sharpen your axe so that you can know how to use your axe to axe down a tree, What is the process of axing down a tree? It is the process of navigating through life's challenges, through what life will bring your way, through activities that life will bring your way. Are we together? Right? So it is a lack of understanding of this that makes people who are in growth of the spirit to be looking for avenues or environments where they can easily say, open my file, see my case, and only you can hear from God. Right? Only you can speak from God. Only you can actually say something that God, I will believe. I don't believe that God talks to me until I hear from you. There's nothing else I need to do. I just know that if you are here from you, you're the only person that God used to talk to me. Really? Right? And very easy, right? An easy scripture to run to is Amos 3:7. Look at Amos 3:7 quickly. Let's jump in there and jump out. Amos 3:7. Are you in Amos 3:7? So surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Right? So you're now seeing people start saying things, I cannot hear God for myself. I have my prophets. I'm going to see my prophets. You say, look at it. Really, should you actually have that concept and that mindset? Yes, now, right? That is why you have a local church pastor. A local church pastor might be a prophet, right? But not from a place of God will not speak to me until he speaks through him. No. God is a talking God, is a father of light. So it means God by default came into your life as light. So it means by default you have light. So, and remember, I said something earlier on, light will carry the words and the voice of God, right? So what is Amos really describing, really? Amos is just describing the roles of the prophet within the scriptures, right? When he says, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Really, if you have listened to me, in recent times, you have heard me teach about touch no my anointed and do my prophets no harm, and how that links into, the nation of Israel as a nation and not select few who are leaders. Yeah, you see, until you understand who a prophet is, a lot of these scriptures will not make sense to us, right? Because we think that a prophet is the one that sees people's phone number alone, right? You just see people's phone number, you know people's date of birth, you know people's address, you know how people do this, you know how to do this, you know what they ate last night. Well, those are good things, right? We do those things, right? Those are very normal things, we know that. But you know, that's not unique to us. Right, so how do we now understand who God's prophet will be? We will understand who God's prophet will be by a prophet. Really, is just someone who is a spokesperson. Are we together? Right. So, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So, what is he really saying? The plan of God will be made known to man through the lips of the prophet. Who is the prophet? Not the one that sees phone number alone. Not the one that knows your bank details or your sort code. No, actually, will be the one that speaks on behalf of another. That will speak on behalf of God. Altogether. So it means that in the real sense, there's such a thing called, you know, the being a spokesperson for God. And whilst that is the case, we're actually all called to function as God's spokesman on the earth. So it means we are all as believers called to be prophets, all as believers called to be priests, all as believers called to be kings. Altogether, what do kingship mean? Govern the earth or govern the affairs of God amongst the activities of men. Right? It's as simple as you are a disciple, you have a discipler, or you are a discipler, you have disciples. Yeah, what are you doing? As a king, you will govern, give the meal, right? As a king, adequate meal, right, to the heart. Yeah, for you, what is the heart? That is the mouth by which a man eats to believe. You get that, right? Anyways, so in the real sense, there are certain things we need to pay attention. Now, look at how Joel says this. Look at Acts 2, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. That's very important to note. So look at Acts 2:16. It says, but this is that which was spoken by Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord. Now, I said what the last days means. And last days, you know, I'm talking about the destruction of the entire world and people, you know, a lot of people, how do you know last days? Last days is known by the number of guys that started wearing skirts and number of ladies that started wearing trousers, right? Or vice or whatever, right? So last days really will speak about the day of that redemption, resurrection. That is the day we are in already, the day the Lord has made, right? So, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Now, who is God pouring out the Spirit upon? All flesh. What will all flesh include? Look at it. Sons, daughters, prophesy. Young men shall see vision. Young, old men shall dream dreams. Servants, handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. and they shall prophesy. So what is all flesh there? All flesh there will not speak about cows, goats, donkeys, lions, giraffes. The all flesh really is put in context. That's why the next thing it tells you is sons and daughters. Young men, you see, don't read the Bible with a very unethical slant or bias. You know, I've heard someone teach about how it is your sons and daughters that prophesy, but your young men shall see vision, but they didn't speak about young women. So there's no ministry for young women. Well, in the real sense, sons and daughters there, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody ideally on the earth that is not a son to somebody else? Is there anybody ideally that is not a daughter to somebody else? Right? So the son and daughter is not as much talking about two different, entirely different states of life, really. Whilst he's talking about it, he's actually from the angle of, these are the categories of people that makes up all flesh. It will include male, female, that is sons, daughters, men, both young and old. So young men, old men, we include old men, without writing it. Do you get that? They shall dream dreams, look at it. So servants, they are my handmaid maidens. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. So who will prophesy? Is it only servants and maids that will prophesy? No, it is all flesh. Altogether. So it is all flesh that will prophesy. So what is the primary function of the prophet in the real sense? The primary function of the prophet in the regards of the ministry gift as an office will be to actually train people to become prophets. What does that really mean? Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 9. Ephesians 4, verse 9. So look at Ephesians 4, 9. It says, now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might feel all things. Look at verse 11 carefully. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, right? So we're talking about prophets now, right? What did Joel say? They shall all prophesy. That means they will be prophets, right? Okay, but look at this carefully. Now, what is Paul discussing? What people call the ministry gifts. So we call the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, did Paul go ahead to be dividing all these gifts into apostle, you are the one sent to the body of Christ in the nation. Prophet, you are the one that is sent to be reading people's emails and phone numbers. Evangelist, you are the one that should be doing crusade inside the sun and under the rain. Then pastors, you are the one to be staying in church. Then teachers, you are the one that might teach or replace. No, that's not what he's teaching. Look at it. If we're to build, let me use a very interesting project management term. If we're to build what you call a use case or a persona, right? Let me break that down a little. If we're to build a CV or a JD of each of these, you know, what you call apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, each of them will have the same description. They will have the same roles. How do you know that? Look at verse 12. It tells you the goal of the apostle is perfecting of saints. The goal of the prophet is perfecting of saints. The goal of the evangelist. So all of these things, they would have their background where? In the writings of Moses and the prophets. Right? So the question now becomes, how do we notice that in the writings of Moses and the prophets? We'll fundamentally see it as being taught as offices. Right? You know, some of us just think it's just a title. No, it's not just a title. Right? There are offices that men will operate in to bring more men into God's will. So what is the JD? What is JD? Job description of an apostle. The job description of an apostle is verse 12. Perfecting of saints for work of ministry for edifying the body of Christ. What is job description for evangelist? For verse 12. Perfecting of saints for work of ministry for the edification of the body of Christ. What is the ministry or the job description of pastor? Perfecting of saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of for the edifying of Christ. What is the what do you call it again? What is the job description of the prophet? It is perfecting for the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying body of Christ. Right. So every one of them, right, four, five, anyhow you want to view it, really, they have the same job description, which is to bring saints into stability. Altogether. So what is the primary function of a prophet? See phone number or declare God's will or God's counsel. Is declare God's counsel. In our very fallen minds, we've been able to actually divide. When you see a man, when every small thing is saying, I see. You change his name from whatever you're calling him to prophet. Right? When you now see him now talking to the body of Christ, he puts the camera in front of him and say, I speak to the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ needs to change the way, you know, say that an apostle sent to the body. Well, the way you ask somebody who he likes putting the Bible under his, you know, under his hand here, and he's always, you know, holding one mic and he's using megaphone, then he's shouting on the street, "Repent, oh, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, oh," that's evangelist. Or anybody that likes wood, you know what wood is? Wooden stage, wooden altar, wooden backdrop. That's what you call crusade. Oh, gracious Father. Right? Yeah, so that's evangelist. The way you now see pastors, they're the ones that talk calmly, not like me, real. Right? So pastors are the ones that talk calmly. You have to be filled, right? And you know, a lot of people actually know pastors by their tone and how they talk and the way they use words. You know, I heard someone say the other time that pastors are the ones that don't really have so much to do, so they can use all their time to learn English. Well, so what is the job description of the prophet that is equal to the same job description of the apostle? Fundamental function, primary function of the prophet is to what? Perfect the saint, that is, bring stability to the saint. That means the prophet must be given to sound doctrine first. Altogether, first. How do you know? Look at verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of faith, that is, in the knowledge. What is knowledge of the Son of God? That is proper solid doctrine. Proper solid doctrine. What is the end goal? That henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. You see, so who is a prophet? A prophet is one that should train another man in the things of God so that that man will not be tossed to and fro like children. But now what today, what the prophets do? Prophets alienate themselves as the only people that can hear God. Yeah, so that you can always keep coming to them to open your file or your case. Are we together? What is the end goal of a prophet? To train for the work of ministry so that children are grown up and much more stabilized, so that they are not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine that is coined from the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Are we together? So a prophet is a teacher. So an apostle is a teacher, an evangelist is a teacher, a prophet is a teacher, a pastor is a teacher. Yeah, they are all called into the teaching ministry. And that is it. First, a prophet is one who will be called into the teaching what? Ministry. Look at Acts 11. Let me show you a quick example there. What are we looking at? We're looking at recognizing the leading of the Spirit. So you are one who can hear God's voice the same way any prophet you exalt in high esteem can hear God's voice. Did you get that? Right? So look at Acts 11, 25. So look at Acts 11, 25. Acts 11, 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul, right? And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first were in Antioch. Look at verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto what? Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great what? Dirt throughout all the world, which came to pass in the day of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man. So fundamentally, what will Agabus be found doing? Making disciples. That is why he will have disciples, so that such that when he flows in the gift of the Spirit to know about what? What do you call it? To know about dirt or what you call famine, whatever you want to call it, right? To know about that, he would have disciples he is training. So he taught them and they made them students of the word. Whilst doing that, he saw by the Spirit. You see, could it only have been Agabus that saw by the Spirit? No. You have to agree with that. Yeah, no. Right, so what did Agabus do? Agabus, by the Spirit, who was training disciples, will signify by the Spirit what is going to happen in the future. Then the disciples Agabus is training, upon listening to that signification, we know what to do. What will they do? Look at 29. The disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So how did they know what to do and how to determine what they needed to do? What, they were disciples that are well trained. Yeah, they were disciples that were well trained. Look at Acts 15, 32. Look at Acts 15, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, right, exhorted the brethren. So, who was Judas and Silas? Right? Silas was not just a prayer machine. Really. So, look at it. It says, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. Are we together? They exhorted the brethren with many words. What am I doing today? I'm exhorting you with many words. Right? What did Silas and Judas do? They did what I am doing. That is to strengthen your conviction by teaching you with many words. You know, so exhorting with many words is not trying to say you are talking aimlessly. It is that you are teaching and giving yourself to an explanation of a concept. Look at that. You see that? So they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. You see the word there, confirm. There's a word that means to establish. So how did they establish them? They established them by teaching. Look at it. They established them by teaching. They established them by teaching. So God is our Father. He has made provision for us in the new creation, the new covenant, right? He will not subject his sons to the stress of looking for direction. What he has done is he has put direction by default, compressed in the person of Christ, into a man. All together. So a prophet will not be seen as one that sees full number. So Agabus, who was a prophet, who was he? A teacher. Silas, who was a prophet, who was he? A teacher. What does it mean by teacher? He was exhorting the brethren with many words. So one key characteristic of new creation is what? Revelation. What is revelation? To uncover that which seems to be hidden, or to put light or shine light to dark areas. Did you get that? Right? So one of the key features and characteristics of a new believer is what? Revelation. What is revelation? Light. Say, I have the light of God in me. Say, I walk in light. Say, I'm not confused. Say, I have clarity. Say, I'm not confused. I have clarity. Are we here? Are we here? Have you got them? You're home. Right? Right? So, God wants his people to know him. God wants his people to actually understand him and be able to know his voice. You know, if you have a child, and while your child is growing up, and you start noticing that when you call your child's name, he responds to your voice, right? Or when you get back home and he hasn't even seen you, but you say a word, and he's excited, and he comes with his excitement towards you, and tries to establish or tries to run towards you so he can carry him and all of that, right? How do you feel? You feel excited. Why? As a father, you want your child to know your voice. Right, so in the midst of seemingly dark situations all around the world in this our universe, right on this planet, right, God wants that his children know his voice. So we have left the path of searching for leading. We are now what? Those who have been led. We are born again. We have been brought. So it means really we shouldn't be caught sowing seed for the leading of God. Yeah, you know, some people they teach about how you need to connect to, you know, they tell you how they are living led by spirit. They say they got to that stage by what? Connecting seed, or by using a seed to tap, right? To tap to anointing, right? Like I would always say, not a single time is the word seed in the Bible used for money and what the ridiculous things we use it for today. Look at Acts 17:11 whilst we go on today. Acts 17 verse 10. Look at 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to where? Berea, right? Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jew. So they went into the synagogue of the Jew when they got to the city of Berea, right? Look at what happened. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all what? Readiness in mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were what? Were so. All together. Right? So they were taught, then upon being taught, yes, you have to still you consider that. Upon being taught, they went ahead to study. And they were not studying and were trying to. So really, if you are going to be very sincere, their studying really was not to. Anyways, let them not touch that today, right? But you just want to look at that. So in the real sense, that same Silas who was once called a prophet with Judas, the Bible says he was what? He was one that actually gave them the word. They searched the scriptures daily. You know, nowadays prophets don't want to search scriptures, right? They want to search your pocket. They want to search your account. They want to search your bank account. They want to search your home, and they want to know the color of your door, not the color of your gate, right? Those are things that I'm never really sure to do that, right? You know that. Right, it's a normal thing to a believer. It should be a normal thing to a believer, right? But what makes you God's prophet, God's holy prophet? You see, if you think about it, the first time you see the use of word prophet, one of the first times you see the use of word prophet, when you see Abraham and the king, Abimelech, and you see God calling him a prophet, right? You couldn't see any narrative, really, of Abraham seeing people's phone number. No. You can't trace it. Right, it's not that God. So Abraham was not called a prophet because he knew the goats or the color of the goats or the number of goats that were in the family yard of a king. No. He was called a prophet on account of the fact that he is one who will speak on behalf of God. He's one who will speak. Or when God wants to say something, God will speak through him. Altogether. So it's very important to actually know that in the real sense, you need to pay attention to what the leading of the Spirit. So what is the leading of the Spirit really about? The leading of light. Look at Genesis 1. I've spoken about it a lot today, but let's go there for what it is. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So look at Genesis 1, 1. I hope you're here. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Now, we said heaven and earth is the writing of Moses. Moses initiated that writing to communicate the truth. What is the truth? The unseen world and the seen world. Now, the earth, that is the seen world, was without form. What is seen world going to represent? The activities of men. We saw that on Sunday, Mark 4. Right? So, what does Moses do? Moses says, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved. So, the writer, which is Moses, first introduces God as a spirit. The Spirit of God moved. So it means that the contact God will have with humanity will be by His Spirit. Did you get that? So the contact God plans to have, remember we've taught that the earth that was without form will be humanity or man. Altogether. So God has planned, or God's plan from time is that the contact He will have with man or humanity will be by His Spirit. Altogether. So you see that word there, Spirit, actually is a word that has diverse meanings in different contexts. So, for instance, when Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he says the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet. You know, I've always said it over time. A word doesn't have an absolute meaning in all the context. Before you get to a conclusion that the word has an absolute meaning in all the context, look at every context. So, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet. Right? And he's saying, let all things be done orderly. What is really teaching? That your utterances, so he uses the word spirit for utterance. That means you cannot say you were just talking, you didn't know when you were talking. And you can actually curtail your utterances when you are among saints. Right? So it can be used in diverse ways. But however, one of the primary ways it is used is for that which is unseen. You know, can be used as wind, can be used as that which is unseen, that which cannot, you know, it can also be used for as emotions or feelings. Altogether. Sometimes means something lively. Look at Genesis 8, verse 21. If you look at Genesis, look at Genesis 8, verse why am I thinking of not getting trouble something else? Okay, look at Genesis 2. Or before you go to Genesis 2, look at Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. So this doesn't mean that God has a nose. He's not talking about nose. No, it really just means an action was done. Yeah. So when it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said, so when Paul will talk about a sweet smelling savour offered unto God, right? He's not talking about God is when you now do something, God will smell it. Yeah. It's all figurative. You know when you say things like the fragrance of my worship went up to the Father. And fragrance of worship really is, don't think of God as the one that is smelling. You know, a lot of us have very interesting narratives about God. Yeah, the blast of the breeze from the nostrils of God parted the Red Sea. So many things we say. Really, it's good to say that if you can understand that what that means just really is an action was done. So he says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again cause the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living. As I have done, whilst the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest time, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night, shall what not. Anyways, Moses is writing Genesis 8. that the Lord smelled, it just means an action was done. So an action which you would think, which you term as an action from the unseen world. Right? See an example again in Genesis 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his what? Smell of his raiment. Is this one? Spirit? No. Look at it carefully. Look at verse 24. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it unto him, and he did eat. And he brought him a wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And the father smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. Right? So it means that that word smelled as well, you know, would have that same narrative. Right? So God's contact actually fundamentally from scripture has been promised that it will be done by his spirit. So God's spirit is the answer to chaos and darkness found within and amongst the activities of men. So that again, God's spirit is the solution. So when you see and his smell, the smell of his raiment, it will actually be the word ruach, which is the same word used in Genesis 1:2 when it says the spirit of God moved. So the context will determine what is being used for. Are we together? So go back to Genesis 1. Right? So if God's plan is that his contact if God's plan is that his contact with man, with humanity, will be by his spirit, it means by default that God's interaction with man will be by his spirit. Let me say it differently. If God's plan from time has been to contact man or to be in union with man by a supernatural ability, which is what you call the spirit, it means that God's interaction with man will be what? Fundamentally supernatural. Are we together? I'll say that again. God's activity and interaction with man will be fundamentally supernatural. So there will be darkness upon the face of the deep, and there will be a God that his spirit will speak. So look at the verse 2 again, Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. So the spirit of that God, or the God that said in verse 3, is the spirit of God that moved in verse 2. Then what happens? There's a saying, "Let there be light." Remember I said that earlier today in today's teaching. When you see the light of God, it comes together with his voice and his words. Right? So God said, "Let there be light." What will we hear? The voice and the words. What would he say? "Let there be light." You see, scholars have made us see that that statement actually can be seen as God said, "Light be." Altogether, light be. And don't forget, light be will be what? Christ be. I'm the light of the world. Yeah, so Christ tells you already, "I'm the light of the world, and you will find me really in the beginning." So it means that three things we can put together as saying will be God, his spirit, and his speaking. Are we together? So there's God, there's his spirit, and there's his speaking. Right? There are three things that go hand in hand together. Right? So because it is in the real sense, because the Bible was written in chapters, you will read from verse 2 downwards into all the next verses. So the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, "Let there be light," altogether, and there was light. So God said, in the real sense, "Will be the creation of." It will mean that rather the creation of the earth, really, yeah, was fundamentally done by speaking. That's very important to note, by speaking. Okay, right. So what do you find out as very predominant in the activities between Genesis chapter 1? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 3 first. God said, "Let there be light." Verse 6, God said, "Let there be firmament." Verse 7, God made, right? Look at verse 9. And God said, "Let there be waters." Look at verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." Look at verse 14. And God said, "Let there be light. Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Look at verse 22. And God said, and God blessed them, right? And God blessed them, saying, that means God said again. So what did God say? "Be fruitful, multiply." Look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make," right? Look at 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Look at 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed," right? So it means we can put it like this, and God said, really, or we can say the Spirit of God said, right? So you go back to chapter 1 verse 2. It says, chapter 1 verse 2, look at that again. It says, and God said, let there be light. What did you see before he said God said? The Spirit of God moved. So you can read verse 3 and say, and read it this way, the Spirit of God said. So it means the Spirit of God is always setting. Take it like that. Take it to the bank. Yeah, the Spirit of God is always setting. That is, the Spirit of God is always saying. That is, the Spirit of God wants to talk to man. So when you see all those verses, verse 9, God said, verse 6, God said, verse 11, God said, what else can you say? And the Spirit of God said. Are we together? Now, that Spirit of God that said is in you. Yep. So God, who is a spirit, so saying Spirit of God is actually almost a tautology, remember, because God is a spirit, right? So when you say Spirit of God, is almost what you call, it's a genitive, so to say. Right, so we say the Spirit of God is just a way to show that God deals with man spiritually. Another way to say that is to show that God deals with man supernaturally. You didn't get what I just said, right? Why can we stay with the nomenclature of God said and replace it with the Spirit of God said? It is to show really that God deals with man by his spirit. God deals with man supernaturally. So God and his spirit are not people or entities you separate. Right? So God lives in you as his spirit. God lives in you by his spirit. Not that God is far off, then he put his spirit to be close to you. No. That spirit he put in you, another comforter. He says that Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. Earlier in this series, we were able to teach that God is Jesus and the Spirit. Are we together? Now, look at what Adam's first response was in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man saying, yeah, God said again, yeah. So God will communicate his command by saying, so you need to understand, how will this saying be done supernaturally? How will this saying be done by his Spirit? So it means God's communication fundamentally will have a supernatural context to it, a spiritual context to it. Are we together? All right? So look at verse 16 again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely. Now look at verse 23, right? Verse 23. What did Adam say? Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now. So Adam said, so it means that in the real sense, man's first action in the earth was to say, if you pay attention to this chapter, God has been saying, the man will come to the picture and the man will what? Say. Did you see that? Man will what? Man will say. Man will say. If you look back in context, look at verse 20, and Adam gave names. Right? So man will say in response to what God will say. Are we together? Yeah. So it means that man's action. Let me take it a step carefully. Okay, we'll get there shortly. See chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, you see, so God said, man said, serpent said. What is serpent? Yeah, the activity of the evil one, right? Or the activity of the devil. Are we together? Right, so a serpent really is not necessarily snake. Yeah. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea," and God said. So what is the serpent trying to question? What gets said? What would the woman do to respond to that? The woman will what respond by saying. So the serpent will say to confirm what God said has stayed as a conviction in the heart of the woman. So the woman is to what? Echo and to respond by what? Saying. Why? Because the woman would have what? Heard. Right? And the woman, look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, right? We may eat. So the woman is trying to re-echo what she thinks or she thought or she heard really from God. Right? So, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, he shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, unless ye die. Right? So, did they really touch it and eat of it? Yes. Did they die? Yes. What is the die? Death. The death will be to be alienated from the life of God. To be away from the life of God. But they were still alive. Because they still grew in age and gave birth to children. altogether. So the death will be supernatural, that is spiritual, right? So, and the woman shall die, and the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, he says, ye shall not surely what? Die. It says, you shall not surely die. So far, we are safe to say that conversations that were happening will be fundamentally supernatural in nature. Did you get what I just said? Right? So if you've said serpent, if you assume serpent there is snake, it will mean that the serpent there would have spoken physically. Right? So if God, in the real sense, would not have been a physical, like the incarnation of Jesus at the time, it would mean that God, who is spirit or supernatural, will communicate to Adam and Eve supernaturally. It will also mean the serpent's communication will be done supernaturally. Right? So it will be primarily seen, or it will be primarily from the unseen before the seen. Did you get that? It's primarily from the unseen. Because, you see, the voice of the Lord will be heard from the lips of man. And the voice of the devil, really, a lot of times will be heard from the lips of man. Let that simmer in a little, but we'll pay attention to that in days to come. Look at verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's God saying again. Yeah? Where art thou? So, with what you've observed, do you think this voice that Adam would have been hearing would have been from the middle of the trees or from the unseen world? Yeah, it really will be from the supernatural world, the unseen world. Yeah, it will be from the unseen world. So it means that in the real sense, we need to pay attention to what Adam is saying and what is happening. So it means we need to first understand the voice of God as first or primary that which is from the supernatural world. Why? Because God's plan from time has always been to make contact with humanity via the supernatural, via the spiritual. Did you see that? Right? So look at verse 11, Genesis 3, verse 11. Okay, verse 9 said, where art thou? Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? Mm-hmm. Well, do you really want to think, it's a very tricky question I want to answer over the years, but take time to answer that question. Would you really want to think that that communication in the real sense between Adam and God was Adam seeing God in the flesh, for instance, like Jesus? Could it also mean that whilst there would have been a physical evidence of a conversation, you ought to still pay attention to those conversations and those activities from or by, with foundation in supernatural or spiritual world? Yet these are just empty ended conclusions. They have answers really, but we'll look at that shortly. So look at 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? So the first things we see in creation will be what? Interaction. How would the interaction be done? Not by beating, not by slapping, not by hitting, not by sign language, by what? Speaking, by talking. So it means that direction in primary is primarily in words, not pictures. Directions, in when it comes to the Spirit of God, will be in words fundamentally, not pictures. What do I mean? Really mean? The Bible is the Word of God, right? What do you have on the pages of the Bible? Pictures, not words. Right, but you know, for almost every time when I paint a picture of Adam in the garden, God talking and everything, somewhere in your mind you've drawn. For every time I say words or I teach about Adam in the garden, God teaching, God talking, Adam responding and everything, what are you thinking? You've painted up a picture to actually illustrate what you are being taught, what you are reading. What came first, the picture or the words? It can't be the picture; it has to be words. So pictures will be secondary vehicles, right? You know, interestingly, a lot of us prefer pictures. Right, to have physical eyewitness account of something, we want to always always want to see. But in the real sense, yeah, we see interactions from the beginning will be first found with the background and basis of what, the supernatural world. Right, so how do you expect direction will come by default for the believer? Direction will come by what? Hearing fundamentally. Hearing what? Hearing the word. So what does believer need to do? The believer needs to train his hearing to hear the word. Are we together? And I hope you know that hearing really doesn't happen really just by the ears. Actually, you hear through your ears, but you hear in your heart, in your understanding, in your knowledge. Do you understand? What did I just really say? If two people are speaking Spanish beside you and you cannot speak Spanish, can you hear what they are saying? No. Yeah. But yes, you can. In that you are hearing that words are being spoken. right? But it would you would have to have an inbuilt vocabulary first, understanding the language before it makes sense to you. Same thing with God's word. First, you understand God's word primarily, it now begins to make sense to you. So when you start hearing, or when you start having those impressions and inward witnesses we're going to look at over the next few weeks, what happens? You are clear which one is God. Do you understand? It's the don't forget, by the communication will be more what? Effectual or effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is where in you in Christ Jesus. So direction by default for the believer will first come by hearing. So in fact, let me say this way: direction for human or humanity by default will first come by hearing. Right? You see, if you ask someone for a direction when you're on the road, and the person says, go like this, go left, when you get to that junction, turn right. See, you know, first, before what his hand gesture is pointing to you are the words you are hearing. Right? So it means that direction will first come by hearing, whether positive or negative. Negative. Right? So what do I need to do is I need to work on how I listen or what I listen to. Are we together? Never forget this from today's teaching. Direction will primarily be found as words. Right, so the real hearing in temptation comes in unseen, or comes in from the unseen, or from the how do I explain that better? Let me say that differently. The real temptation that a man has to overcome comes from that which is not a lot of times physical. Look at how James teaches that. Look at James 1. Look at James 1. James 1 verse 13. James 1 13. Look at how James teaches that. So James says in James 1 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. What is he really saying? It means that God will not succumb to the temptation that man brings to the table for God. Yeah, that's what it means. So how is man tempted? Look at verse 14. Man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Yeah, what you call lust is not that which is tangible. Right, drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then lust, having been conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. You know, this death in the real sense, you need to understand the context of what is being used. Right, so directions and temptations, both positively, both negatively, will first be primarily found where, or found as words. So if God wants to give direction to man, to you, you will find it primarily on the basis, on the wings of his words. Did you get that? If God wants to give you direction today, you will find it basically, primarily on the wings of what? His words. Are you together? Look at Genesis 1:2 again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So, remember, we've done justice to replacing the Spirit of God with God and replacing God with the Spirit of God. So, let's read these few verses using the Spirit of God as the primary context. So, look at verse 2. The earth was without form, the void, and void, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God said, the Spirit of God said, the Spirit of God said, let there be light. So it means that when God speaks, because he is light, everything that comes out is full of light. No shadows, no types, no ambiguity in God's voice, right? So if you hear God's voice and you see it's ambiguous, where is the ambiguity found? Not on the voice, or not on the word, not in his voice, but actually in your heart, right? So his words are words of faith, right? They carry persuasions, right? His words are that which are very fundamental to us as saints. We are actually going to give ourselves to hearing the word, and in getting used to his word, we know his voice, and in getting used to his voice, we see that we really have light all along. Are we together? So God doesn't speak in shadows, right? Look at chapter 8, chapter 3 again. Look at chapter 3, Genesis 3, 8. Are you there? Look at Genesis 3, 8. Let me show you a summary of what I'm trying to say. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Right? So, were their eyes opened? Yes. Open to light? No. Not open to light. Right? Because it is only when your eyes is open to darkness, you recognize nakedness. I hope that didn't confuse you. Yeah. Right? You know, it's normally, in layman speaking, logically speaking, when you open your eyes, right? You don't, you that is when you open your eyes, really, right? That you make sense of nakedness, right? But then we look at it. Let me not get distracted there. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. So their eyes were open, they saw nakedness. Yeah, but this kind of openness would be a negative openness, that is to remain in darkness to recognize nakedness, right? And they sow fig trees, at least for themselves. You know, there's something called the tree of righteousness, that which God will use to clothe man from the tree of life, right? Which is what will be used to sow the garment of salvation, the helmet of the garment of salvation, and how did we teach that again? The cloth of righteousness and salvation and all those things from Isaiah, right? But in the real sense, what did Adam begin to do? Trying to use his works to cover his nakedness, right? What did Adam need to do? Expose his heart to the light that God shone or supplied to mankind or to humanity, right? Anyways, look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. See, if Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 all the way to chapter 3 verse 7 doesn't make your head bubble, yeah, verse 8 should make you do ding, ding. How? Why? Because how can you hear the voice of God walking? They heard the voice of God walking. Don't forget, you won't separate God speaking, God's voice, and the Spirit of God. You will separate God, His Spirit, and His voice. So when it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, it is not that God wore bathroom slippers and started strolling. Right? He now says, in the real sense, you cannot hear voices. You cannot hear voice walking. You will not hear voice walking. I can hear your voice is walking. No, it's a figure of speech. Right? So look at it carefully. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see the word there, cool of the day. It's not saying when the weather was cool. That word cool is the same word I spoke about earlier on, which is about the spirits. All together, right? That's the same word, ruach. You see, Genesis 1:2, when it says the Spirit of God moved, that's the word ruach. That same word, ruach, is the same word in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. So it says, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the in the cool of the day. Now, we said the word there, cool, is the word there, spirit. So what does walking in the garden in the cool of the day mean? It means that they heard the voice of the Lord in the spirit or from the unseen. That's cool of day. And cool of day there doesn't mean evening time. No. It's not when the weather, the sun stopped being ash. No. Are you together? The cool there is the word ruach, and it's the word the spirit. So it means that they heard the voice of God. Where will you ideally hear the voice of God from? From the spirit. That's what I've been teaching since morning. Right? So you won't separate the spirit, his voice, God. Right, so in the spirit will be where it's not 5 p.m., it's not 7 p.m., it's not even no, it's actually going to be in the spirit. Remember, Moses is using stories to write stories told by his fathers to him, oral tradition, to write about redemption plan. So, in seeing redemption, what do we see? We see that some facts about our Christian faith are stated. What do we really see? It means for every man that is born again, there is a voice that can be heard. And when you hear that voice, you would actually hear that voice walking. So the voice will go walking. How? In the spirit. So man by default is made spiritual. Or let me say it better. Man by default is made in view of being spiritual. That's a better way to say that. Correct the first one I said. Are we together? So the voice of God walking, voice will not walk. Voice cannot walk. It means we have to pay attention to what is happening. Right, so every human being by default is spiritual. Yeah, so let me try to say that clearly and differently. By nature, yeah, there's that part of what you call spiritual. But be careful to separate spiritual from what you call spiritual based on the life of God received because you are born again. So have you ever heard people say things like man is a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul? Yeah, people say that over the years. But really, nothing in man's physical appearance shows the degree, right, and the extent of what God has really made in man. You see, that spiritual desire for man to desire strange things in the spiritual, supernatural world is godly. God put it there. Yeah. So when you see a man waking up and feels like there is so much more to life and trying to go, you see the unfortunate thing? Because people don't have access to their questions. They go the diabolical way. They go the negative way. They go to ways or paths where it's going to be very implicative and implicating. Did you get that? Right? So it's very, very, very important to know that in the real sense, there is more to man that meets the eyes. Are we together? There is more to man than meets the eyes. There is more. So that's why Paul will tell you, what communion has light got to do with darkness? Why you are the temple of God now, being supernatural, but this supernatural based on God's spirit now resident in you. So it means the temple will be that place where God's light is placed. Yet remember, in the writings of the prophets, you see that candle will be placed where? In the middle of the temple, in the tabernacle, what you call the temple, really. Right? So man's true interactions are first spiritual in nature. You see, a lot of times we try to underplay the supernatural world, the spiritual world, but really, in the real sense, God's interaction with man will always be in the spirit. What will be in the spirit? In the unseen world. Right? So, when you go for evangelism, what is happening? You are a physical man communicating truth from the spirit. Truth of God's reality. Truth of God's reality in the spirit. To what? To the heart of men. Altogether, what are you using? Words. So, it means words primarily will be used to communicate truths of the spirit. Altogether, words, right, will always be used to communicate truths of the spirit. So it's very important to know that you need to place premium on words, right? What to placing premium on words mean? It will mean you also need to pay attention to the premium that God's word place, or the premium, or the attention, or the highest level of integrity that is placed on God's word. Why? Because you see, this word, right, framed by God's words. We will frame the word and we will understand a lot of things and clarity by what? God's word. By paying attention to his word, there's going to be direction, there's clarity, there's precision, there's accuracy. Why? Because his words will be walking, and his words that walk will actually be full of light. And that words, or those words that walk, that are full of light, that gives direction, is found where? In the believer. In the believer. So the believer is much more than meets the eye. Right? See, a man by default, first of all, is much more than meets the eye. But the believer is actually much more than meets the eye. So it means that a believer is actually one who has come alive supernaturally. Right? He has come alive unto God. And he can actually be able to understand the light, the life that God supplies by his spirit. Hallelujah.